The sermon preached on February 16th in the year of our Lord 2014 at New Life Church did not record on that day and is now being re-recorded. Following prayer, the text for the message was read, Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 19. This is the word of God. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, and they went into the house. By way of introduction, we will also read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, which gives us an abbreviated account of the same event in the life of our Savior and his disciples. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Being crazy busy and or overwhelmed by what remains to be done is the stressful norm for many of us today. I have to drop off my spouse or my children or my grandchildren, then run errand A, then head for my dentist appointment, then on to errand B, then to the supermarket, and then that important phone call, all in the next 2 hours. The great reformer Martin Luther imitated what our Savior does before dealing with this weighty matter that our text handles, the choosing out of the 12. Martin Luther said this, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." What a challenge. The more important the issue, or the busier you are likely to become, all the better to be much in prayer first. And so we see even the sinless Son of God praying all night. It was only after a full night of prayer that Jesus got down to this work of choosing out not volunteers, but as our text says, those he himself wanted. As Luke's account informs us, there are many who are called. Let's take a little visit to Costco to illustrate that. I'm sure most of you know about the big box store where you can buy in a warehouse setting. And if you're traveling down the road and you see the large sign, it says Costco, and that's the general call to the whole public. Come on in here, this is Costco, find what you want in here. It's a general call. Then you get into the store, into the warehouse, and what do you find? Well, employees at the end of some of the aisles, and they have samples of particular products, and they're seeking to persuade customers to purchase those products. And then finally, the last step, that moment of reckoning when you come to the checkout and you appoint certain purchases for yourself. Which segues us to how some were appointed out of the many that were called by the Lord Jesus. Some were appointed. He had many disciples, but he appointed these 12 men after that night of prayer to his heavenly Father. And if we were to also look at Matthew's account in chapter 10, we'd have a fuller account of what they were appointed to do. Essentially, they were apostles in training. And it's also important to note that they were appointed by name, including Judas the betrayer. More can be said on him and the mystery of why Jesus chose one whom he himself knew to be false at another time. I titled this message, The Sturdy Dozen. And I call these men the Sturdy Dozen not because of anything in themselves, but because his, by Jesus' appointment, they are foundational to his church. Like the 12 tribes of national Israel, so are the apostles in the spiritual Israel of God. You and I are not apostles, and by the grace of God, we will persevere and not prove false as Judas did. But we have this in common with them. You and I are also appointed as well. And isn't that a wonderful and encouraging thing? In the very same way that the Son of God, after a night of prayer to his Father, chose out 12 specific men for a very specific task to be foundation stones in his church, you and I are appointed in the same way. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, and we could look at yet other scripture passages where the lists of spiritual gifts is further expanded. God appoints each of us in his church to a specific place. We are those living stones being built into that spiritual temple, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Appointed. We're appointed to a place in the same building of which the apostles are part of the foundation, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, as we read in Ephesians 2:20. Having been built, that is the church, you and I who are believers in Jesus Christ, who came to give his life a ransom for many, those who are his people, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So God appointed the apostles first. They were foundational. Let me give you an illustration of this foundational nature of the apostolic band. Recently, I saw a video on YouTube or Facebook. I don't quite remember which, maybe both. And it depicted the work of men who, for a living, climb very, very high signal towers. These towers exceed the Sears Tower for height. And in the video, the man and his climbing partner right below him went up and up and up to the point where they were literally in the clouds, looking down as one would look down from an airplane. God, in his infinite wisdom, established the foundation of his church with this particular congregation in mind. Those towers illustrate that, because in order for those men to be able to climb that way, there had to be a lot of engineering and wisdom to go into the foundation and all that is below as they climb ever higher and higher. It's one unified structure with a foundation, and it ascends up so that men can climb to the top. Here's a challenging question. Do we consider ourselves appointed by God to be those living bricks in a living temple, being raised by Him on His chosen foundation? Or do we think of ourselves as just an association of like-minded people, members of a family? And hotel guests have something in common. They live in different rooms in the same building. But the similarity ends there, doesn't it? The hotel guests don't know each other. They have their own lives. They go about their own business. The family members, however, share life, hopefully with love and affection abounding. And they have a common focus, common interests. They have fellowship with one another. So the apostles were appointed. Let's look at three things to which they were appointed, three ways in which our divinely appointed positions are like theirs. First of all, they were appointed to be with Him. That was a big part of what they were appointed to, simply to be with Jesus Christ. And so for the time of His 3.5 or so years of public ministry on earth before His substitutionary death and glorious resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand, they spent time with Him. They were with Him. There's a proverb. It says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Well, those men of iron were not only with each other, sharpening one another, but they were with the one diamond, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sharpens all. Nothing is harder and more durable than a diamond, and it can sharpen anything. Jesus was that one sharpening diamond as they spent time with Him. Quality time, that's a term that's bandied about a bit today, a buzzword, if you will. But note the last statement in our text, verse 19, Mark 3. It says, they went into a house. So after being chosen by Jesus Christ, they didn't rush right out. For the rest of Jesus' earthly ministry, they were usually very close by Him. So here's another question. I'm maintaining that we are appointed just as they were appointed. They were appointed to be with Him. We are appointed to be with Him. How do we spend time with the Lord? How do we spend time with the Lord Jesus? We set aside time to pray. We take in His words. There was a man, Brother Lawrence, I believe he wrote a book, The Practice of the Presence of God. And his vision was to be ever mindful and aware of our Lord's promise, I am with you always. And he sought to remember that at every moment. And so should we, that we are ever with him and he is ever with us. We spend time with our Lord. In the second place, they were appointed to be sent. They were appointed to be with him and they were appointed to be sent. Let's consider what that means. Moses was a man sent by God, wasn't he? For Moses, at first it seemed to mean that being sent by God to deliver the Israelites only made things worse for them. He came and spoke to Pharaoh, and as a result, Pharaoh and his servants demanded that the Israelites deliver the same daily quota of bricks. But now, instead of being given straw that made the bricks strong, they had to go and gather their own stubble in place of the straw. It made their task harder, their burden harder to bear. Not only that, but it meant having the very people he was to serve resent and grumble against him. This is what the people said to Moses, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. All this caused dejected Moses to say to God, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Being sent has its consequences, doesn't it? Count the cost. Consider the earthly end of the apostles. The scriptures themselves tell us of a few of them, fairly reliable sources, historical sources from outside scripture tell us about others. We know that James was beheaded. We know that Stephen, although not an apostle, was one of the apostolic company, and a deacon, was stoned. Paul, various sufferings, and then he wrote how he was about to be poured out after he suffered shipwrecks and imprisonments and all the things he lists. This is what being sent by Jesus Christ can mean. But there were also joys in being sent for them, and there are joys for us as we serve him as ones who are sent. The Apostle John, one of those sons of thunder, many years later would write, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. He labored, he preached, he brought the word of God, and he saw people come to know the Savior in whose bosom he lay, who he loved so much. And he had a great joy as a sent apostle in hearing that his children, his spiritual children, walked in the truth. The Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Finally, they were appointed not only to be with him, not only to be sent, but they were appointed to have power. They had power over sicknesses and over the evil one. What is that power of which God has made his church the stewards? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 answers that question very succinctly. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. That glorious truth, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, came to the world, born of a virgin, taking on true human nature, being born with the specific purpose of God, being that he would give his life, that he who knew no sin would become sin, that his people might become the righteousness of God in him, that the penalty of sin due to his people, those who believe in him, could be poured out upon Jesus Christ on that cross. That he would give his soul a ransom for many. That he would bear in his own body on that cross the sins of his people. And when he rose from the dead, it proved that he conquered death, and that those who believe in him, who call upon the name of the Lord, who trust not in their own righteousness but in him for their salvation, that they will be saved. This is the glorious power of God, and it hasn't changed since the sons of thunder and all the other apostles did their mighty acts upon the earth. We have that same power, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that transforming message that brings newness of life, that takes those who are dead in trespasses and sins and makes them sons of God in Christ. This is the power of God. This is what we are appointed to be stewards of, just as the apostles were. And so in conclusion, we'll hear another call. We began with that call of many disciples, the appointing of the 12. Here's another call to you and to me, namely to act in response. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus said he would make his disciples fishers of men. And so we are to be fishers of men. Fishers must lower their nets into the sea and pull and work and tug them. Fishers of men must alternately drop their lines into the water and patiently wait for a fish. The farmer must sow the seed with diligence. He must work hard, casting that seed into the field, not trying to make the seed grow on his own, but trusting God in ways that are too mysterious for him to understand to make that seed grow. Well, as we are faithful to sow the seed of the gospel, throw down the line of the gospel, cast the nets of the gospel, as we are faithful to do that, we will see the power of God healing people and destroying the works of the devil, just as the apostles were appointed to do. Amen. And amen.